In 2015 is biblically ignorant. And that could be the understatement of the century. But is thus falling prey to scriptural illiteracy. By the way, it's one of the reasons we have Sunday school. It's one of the reasons we have Wednesday night service and truth trackers to teach our kids and to teach you what the Bible says. America used to have a biblical vocabulary. We used to have little sayings from the Bible. If someone would blaze by you on the highway, you'd say, "Brother Kraft, that guy's driving like Jehu. That guy's driving like Jehu." You'd say things like, "Boy, that guy is as strong as Samson. Boy, just what a bull, what a worker." You've heard it. "Hey, I made it by the skin of my teeth." You know that's in Job. It's in the book of Job. Job chapter 19, verse 20. Someone would say, maybe you're trying to witness to somebody and you can't get through, Brother Lowell, you'd say, "Boy, that guy's as hard as Pharaoh's heart." Those are all biblical sayings, biblical metaphors. And we at one time had a biblical language, and there are many more little sayings like that. However, there are those other phrases and maxims, and I'm going to say this, from the Bible, that are just plain not true. You say something from the Bible is not true? Listen, you can make the Bible say a lot of things. It's called taking it out of context. This is all Bible. Ready for this? Judas went and hanged himself. "Go and do thou likewise. What thou doest, do quickly, that thou receive a full reward." That's all in the Bible, and it's all completely out of context. Let me give you a few things that maybe little phrases or sayings that we have convinced ourselves that are true. Maybe somebody has said, "Brother Tom, you know, there's no difference. There are no big sins and little sins." Is that true? You're like, you're saying right now, "Pastor, I'm too smart to answer in front of everybody." Amen. In one point, it is true that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. But in reality, it's not true. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 13, that David prayed that he would not be guilty of the great transgression. You know, Brother Ken, if you look those words up, great means big. And transgression means sin. There are big sins. You know, this sin that we seem to be dealing with on a daily basis in our country, the sin of homosexuality. Do you know it's the only sin that God made an example out of to those who should afterward live ungodly? It's the reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It had nothing to do with inhospitality, as people say now on the liberal side of the fence. "Oh, it's because they were inhospitable." No, God knew exactly what they were. So people will say, "Well, there's no such things as big sins and little sins." No, there certainly is. "Oh, I don't believe there's white lies. There's lies." Yeah. Amen? Different sins carry different consequences. So it's one of those little phrases that we convince ourselves is true. How about this one? You've heard this one. "God only cares about the heart, so it doesn't matter how I look." Well, the Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. But you know, God has a lot to say in His Word about proper clothing. I heard, unbelievable, somebody was trying to convince us that God was not interested in clothing at all. I said, "Who put the first clothes on anybody?" God did. And who told women to dress in modest apparel? in 1 Timothy 2:9. God did. And who had the garments for the priests, the special garments that the priests were to wear? God did. So, does God care about the heart? Absolutely He does. But He also cares about the outside. The problem was, people like the Pharisees were only interested in the outside. You know, any real change in your life is going to happen from the inside out. Any superficial change for others to notice happens from the outside in. God cares about the outside. God cares about the outside. He cares about the inside. Amen. Let me give you another one. Here's one that's been taught and preached. A wife is required to obey her husband even in sinful matters. No, she's not. I hate to burst your bubble, husbands. But the Bible says for wives to be obedient to their own husbands as unto the Lord in Christ. And all human authority is subject to God's authority. Peter, when they told him to stop preaching in Acts chapter 5 and stop making mention of this name, you're messing up our plans. He said this, listen, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. You're encouraging your wife to do something sinful, sir. She is not required to obey you. Amen. 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 But it's one of those things that sometimes people just say and they become like the law of the Medes and the Persians. You all remember the Ten Commandments. So let it be written. So let it be done. We never question it. Well, we ought to judge everything by that book. Amen? Right. Whether a saying is true or false. And I'm going to tell you one this morning that many of us have said, heard, said, and even believed. And it is this. God will not give you any more than you can handle. Listen, be honest. My hand's up. How many of you have either said or believed that? Raise your hand. Come on. Be honest. We get it from 1 Corinthians 10:13. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go back just a few pages. Go back just a few pages. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm not giving you some new doctrine this morning. By the way, always beware of a preacher who says, I'm going to preach to you something you've never heard before. Dr. Malone taught us a long time ago, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Amen. It's all in there, amen? But sometimes it's a particular truth. Look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So what we do is we lift that little phrase out of there, that God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted, which you're able. And we lift that little phrase out, Deacon. We say, you know what? See, God won't place on you any more than you can handle. In temptation, that is 100% true. But that's what it applies to. Temptation is the interpretation right there. It's talking about being tempted. Let me just say quickly about temptation. Temptation is common. Every one of us in this room will face temptation to sin this week. Every one of us. Did you know Jesus was tempted? Amen? So temptation is common. Something else about temptation, praise God, temptation is controlled by God. Not that God tempts us, okay? But God gives... Can you think of somebody that happened to? Job. God had control. God is sovereign. And you know something else you find out if you read this verse about temptation is temptation has a closing that God makes a way of escape for us all. Did you know this? If you're a Christian, you don't have to sin. Oh, Pastor, boy, you're getting some deep truths today. You don't have to sin.
We choose to.
You're tempted. You're drawn away of your own lusts and you choose to sin.
Yeah.
So do I.
Yeah.
Listen. God makes a way of escape. And so this phrase, this God will not place on you or God will not give you any more than you can handle is a false phrase. And I want to show you from the Bible and I want to encourage you today. I promise you, you won't walk out of here saying, oh my goodness, God's just going to lay burdens on me. 2 Corinthians, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth was founded by Paul. And Paul built it there for a year and a half. You read Acts chapter 18 on Paul and his missionary journeys. And problems arose after his departure. And sometimes it's that way when a good godly preacher leaves a ministry. And matters, he sent Timothy to deal with it. And matters got worse. And he sent a letter by the hand of Titus to those Corinthians. And we know it as 1 Corinthians. Dr. Harry Carr, who's with the Lord now, one of our wonderful professors at Midwestern Baptist College, he encouraged us young men. He said, men, if you, when you get to be a pastor and God puts His hand on your preaching ministry, if I could give you a piece of advice, he said, teach through 1 Corinthians in your church. Because every problem that you find in 1 Corinthians, you will find in every group of believers. You will find carnality, chapter 3. You'll find self-will. You find immorality. You find believers taking one another to law against one another. He said you go on and on and on through 1 Corinthians, the sign gifts and people wanting to exercise their gifts. And Paul wrote a scathing letter. If you read 1 Corinthians, I'll tell you what, it is a scathing letter against a carnal church. I say against, not really against though, for a carnal church to become a spiritual church. Paul said, you're walking around, you're like a bunch of babies. So a year and a half I gave you the Word of God and you're walking around and now you need bottle milk. What's wrong with you? He said, I can tell you what's wrong with you. You're carnal. You're fighting and feuding and you're saying, well, I like Paul and I like Apollos. And Paul said, who cares? We like Jesus. Amen. And so that's kind of the context of 1 Corinthians. But this epistle, what happened is what Paul wanted. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you find that what happened to the Corinthians was they repented. Brother Lawley, they realized the error of their ways. And there was godly sorrow there. They realized they weren't acting like Christians. They weren't living their lives in consecration to the Lord. And they said, you know what, Paul, you're right. So when he writes 2 Corinthians through the Holy Spirit of God, Uncle Joe, it has a much different feel. It's a letter of encouragement. If you look there in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, look at it with me. You'll see a phrase. It's a beautiful phrase. And you see it over and over and over. You see the word comfort is starting in verse 3. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of comfort. What's it mean? It means the things God allows you to go through when you are getting more than you can handle, He will use in somebody else's life that you have the privilege of influencing. God will allow you to comfort them by the comfort that He gives to you when He's giving you more than you can handle. And then you see the word from verses 6 to 8. You see it over and over. It's the word consolation. It's an encouraging epistle of the Word of God. Did you know Paul's life was fraught with more than he could handle? Do you know the first thing that happened to Paul after he got saved? Anybody remember? First thing. He got struck with blindness. Remember that? Boy, how'd you like that? Hey, I got saved. Is this what getting saved is? Amen. After he persecuted, he got struck with blindness. Then one of the next things was, there was a plot to kill him. And he had to be let down the wall in a basket. And then he got stoned to death. Now, I'm not talking about the 1960s type of stoned. I'm talking about the Bible type of stoned. Like, literally, they took giant rocks and stoned him to death. And Brother Lowell, I'm always amazed at that. As soon as God revived him, he got right up and went right back into Lystra and started preaching. You want to see how the Apostle Paul, how God gave him more than he can handle? Go with me a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Probably about 6 or 7 pages there. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 23. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." That's beatings. "In prisons more frequent." He couldn't even count how many times Brother Odell that he went to prison. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, when Paul came to town, he looked for two things. He looked for the synagogue and the jail. He knew he was going to be starting at the synagogue and ending up at the jail. Amen. So oft, he says. He goes on, "In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." Imagine that. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." 195 lashes at the hands of a Jew. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I'd say, ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, you want to go over a page? Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me." I'd say God laid upon Paul more than he could handle. Amen? I say that with the authority of the Word of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. And I want you to notice kind of the key verses. And I'll get to the points here. Really, the points are just to kind of wrap it all up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. After he comforts these brethren in the first 7 verses, he says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant." It's not just for comfort, for comfort's sake here. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant." He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even to life." The title of my message this morning is "God Will Give You More Than You Can Handle." And it's found right there in that verse. They were pressed out of measure, above strength. Paul did not have the strength to deal with what God gave him, what God placed upon him. God will give you more than you can handle. Point number one today, we should not be amazed by our troubles. We should not be amazed by our troubles. Troubles happen. I wish they didn't. But you can trace every trouble back to a garden when 2 people chose to ignore the Word of God and to believe the words of the devil. And ever since then, trouble has come. By the way, it came speedily to that home, didn't it? When their two sons, one rose up against the other and slew, Cain slew Abel. And on it has gone. There's a great song. I heard old Georgie Ounce sing it. It's a quartet song. We used to sing it in the choir. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials, troubles and trials. You know what? But today's not that day, is it?
No.
Today's not that day. Troubles come and they come into our lives and they hit us at the most unexpected times. And listen, by the way, I hope you understand my heart on this. If you're in trouble and you're having trouble and you're going through trouble, I'm not minimizing that. What I'm saying is we shouldn't be amazed by it. We live in a sin-cursed world. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. And for reasons known only to God, he has authority. But by the way, one day that's going to be done. For all eternity, we'll be in the glory of God where there are no troubles and there are no trials. Maybe you say, Pastor, I wish they'd happen to somebody else. It seems like, I've had so many people call me and say, Pastor, guess what? By the way, feel free to come into my office with good news. It's a blessing when somebody comes in and says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I usually go, gulp, because something has happened in their life. And then somebody will come in and say, Pastor, God blessed me with this person. I was able to talk to this person about the Lord. And I go, oh, amen. Thank you. I needed that. Amen. Because most times, Brother Merrill, another trial came into my life. Another trouble. Another bad report from the doctor. Another physical infirmity. I'm not minimizing those at all. Some of you are in pain right now. You're in pain. Physically. It's hard for you to sit. God bless you, Brother Wright. Brother Wright's got a bad back. That little backslidden crowd back there. No, not really. Amen. They're just sitting in the back. Amen. I love the joke with the folks back there in the back. They sit in the back and you may see Brother Wright get up. It's not because he's upset with my preaching. Maybe. He's upset I'm not preaching harder. Amen. It's because his back hurts. And so he has to get up and you folks know. You understand.
Yep. Yeah.
Been there. Some of you are in pain right now. That's a trouble. That's a trouble. You know, each one of us is dying in these bodies. Well, Pastor, you're so encouraging this morning. Eh? Listen, these tents, they're winding down, aren't they?
Fast.
We shouldn't be amazed by troubles. It rains on the just
and
on the unjust. On the good and the evil. Number two, we should not be amazed by our troubles. Number two, look at verse number 8 and 9. It says there that in the middle of the verse talks about we would not have you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even to life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. We should not be amazed by our troubles. Number two, we cannot be adequate for our troubles. We cannot be adequate for our troubles. Now listen, I preach, at least I want to, I preach what I think are practical, helpful messages for dealing with trouble. We preached one a couple of weeks ago on the shipwreck. What everybody has that nobody wants, trouble. And what Paul did, and there's some great principles in there that can help us. But I'm going to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how much you prepare, no matter how much you plan, no matter how much you try to bear up, in your own strength, you are just no match for troubles that come into your life. How can you prepare for it's cancer? You have weeks to live. How can you prepare for that? Oh, of course we could make sure we're ready for eternity. Amen. Trust Christ, but I mean, I'm talking about in our own strength, in just the simple areas of life. How can you prepare for that? How can you prepare for, we don't think the baby's going to make it. Mama, after you've carried that baby for 9 months, how can you prepare for that? In your own strength. Dad's had a stroke and is on life support. I'm here to tell you, you cannot prepare for that in your own strength. Paul said here, they were pressed out of measure, beyond strength. Your sweetheart is gone. How can you prepare for that? In your own strength, we cannot be adequate for our troubles. We should not be amazed by our troubles. Can I give you the good news right here? Point number three, you will not be abandoned in your troubles. You will not be abandoned. What does it say in verse 9 and 10? But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. God will give you more than you can handle. But He will not give you more than you and He can handle. He's always with you. He never will leave you. He'll never forsake you. Oh, I'll tell you what. That is such a comfort in trouble. You know, there's purposes we see here that you see a couple of just little side notes here. Our troubles show us truth, don't they? Look what it says here. He says, but we had the sentence of, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. I'll tell you what trouble will show. It'll show us to not put any confidence in this old rotten flesh. Yeah. What did Paul say? In Paul, the greatest Christian that ever existed, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Mrs. Alcock, you didn't say dwelt a few good things. Some good characteristics. No, he said, in my flesh, in myself, in my own strength, dwelleth no good thing. Amen. The mountaintop doesn't point that out.
No.
It's the valley.
Right.
It's the valley. So, our troubles will show us truth. I love this point. I've lived a little bit of this point. Some of you are living this point right now. Our troubles not only show us truth, but they shape our trust. They shape our trust. It says right there in the verse that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. We've got widowers in this room that cry every day. So they're not crying now. That's because you're here. They're trying to bear up. We've got lonely ladies in this room, widows, divorcees that are into their older years that weep and are hurting and are trusting in their God to help them. And He does. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Some verses I read at the hospital often. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Then the verse, Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the fire thou shalt not be burnt. Why? Because I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. See, ladies and gentlemen, as we're going through that which we cannot bear up in our own strength, that which God has given us that is more than we can handle, He is with us. You know the verses in Matthew chapter 11? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The story is told by John T. Ferris of a man who was carrying a heavy basket. His son offered to help him. How many of you know that sometimes small help is not a lot of help at all? "Daddy, let me help you clean this up." "Yeah, and I'll spend another 2 hours cleaning up after you help me." Amen. The father cut a large stick and placed it through the handle of the basket so that the end toward himself was very short, while the end towards the boy was 3 or 4 times as long. Each took hold of his end of the stick, and the basket was lifted and carried easily. The son was bearing the burden with the father, but he found his work easy and light because the father assumed the heavier end of the load. So it is when we live for Jesus Christ and we take His yoke upon us. He's taken the heavy burden. The problem is, we try to release ourselves from that yoke and we end up carrying the burden by ourselves. We need to let the Lord have our burdens. I think of that poem, and many of you know it. I've kind of adapted it in rhyme this morning. It's the poem about the footprints. "I've noticed my life to be like a journey, walking upon the beach's sand. My Lord's footprints and mine, as if we were walking hand in hand. When times were good, there were 2 sets of footprints which can be seen. But when troubles came, it seemed as though 1 set of footprints was missing from the scene. In my heart I questioned Him, 'Why to me would You thus do? Why would You leave me at just the time when most I needed You?' My Lord spake to my heart with such compassion in view, 'The times that You saw only 1 set of footprints were the times that I carried You.'" Can I say this one more time, ladies and gentlemen? God will give you more than you can handle. But He won't give you any more than you and He can handle. And He would love to help you bear that load.
Yeah. Yes.
He's waiting for you. You know, I think sometimes we've forgotten what this is right here. This is not just stairs for the preacher and the choir. It's a place to lay burdens down. Amen?
Yeah.
It's called an old-fashioned altar. It's a place to lay burdens down. I think about how trouble comes into our lives. And again, I hope I've adequately said I'm not minimizing trouble. You know, when I think of trouble in the Bible, I think of the man who had a son that was possessed of a devil. In Mark chapter 9, and He brought him to the disciples. He said, "You know what? They have power over devils," and they did. Jesus gave them power over devils. And they couldn't cast him out, and they came to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" He said, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." But this man came to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him. He said, How long has he been like this? And you know what the man said? This was a young man. He said, "As a child." You know what? Every day, Brother Ewald, every day he had to deal with that trouble. Every day. When people went home from the synagogue to their homes and to their meals and to their work and all that, you know what that man had to deal with? Trouble. Every day. Until he met the Master. Until he met the Master. Oh, listen, I'm not saying God's going to cure you and heal you. We talked about that a couple Wednesday nights ago, didn't we, folks? Amen. Prayer and healing. But I will tell you this. I will tell you this. He will help you bear the load. Don't bear it alone. Father, we love you.